when you love someone, you want the best for them. When you love someone, you want the best for them. You're concerned for them. You care for them. If they're in trouble, you're there to support them, to give advice and counsel. There may be times you've been their rock, the only one they could turn to. What did you say to them then? And so too for you, those you turn to in troubled times for advice and counsel, to help make the decision you can't quite work out. Simple advice about the latest phone, or perhaps whether to move house or job, or the difficult colleague. How to parent the children well, perhaps through exam results or relationships. We turn to loved ones for advice, our trusted friends, and their advice is powerful. It influences us greatly. If we can't trust our friends, who can we trust? But is all counsel good, wise counsel, even from those we love and trust? In fact, especially from those we love and trust. Here's a great quote. The love of your friends will often create your most subtle temptations. The love of your friends will often create your most subtle temptations. We listen most to the advice of those we love and who love us. Here's the key, even if it's bad advice. There's a greater temptation to listen without thinking to the advice of those we love most because of who they are. Because we know they love us and they want the best for us. But being sincere and loving alone doesn't make for good, wise counsel. King David knew this, and we've prayed, so let's jump straight into Psalm 11. Psalm 11 gives a spy hole into a conversation between friends. It takes us back about 3,000 years. David is king of God's people, the Israelites, but these are troubled times. It's hard to know exactly what, though it may be the time David's son Absalom rebelled to take the throne. The kingdom's under threat. Certainly the king is under threat. David's enemies are against him. Verse 2, we have this picture of archers poised and ready to take fire. These are troubled times. God's people, God's king is under threat. The wicked are pressing in. Those who stand against God's king and God's people, the righteous, as they're called in verses 3 and 5. Righteous in the sense of those in right relationship with God. Contrasted with the wicked, those not in right relationship with God. Time and again, God shows us in the Bible how he sees the world. And God splits the world into two categories, those in right relationship with him and those not in right relationship with him. God's people or not God's people. And we learn from the New Testament, this ultimately means those trusting in Jesus or not. Ultimately, the Bible doesn't speak in categories of neutral or interested in God or likes to come to church. It's God's people or not God's people. Psalm 11 uses the language of wicked and righteous. Jesus uses the language of sheep and goats. The Apostle John writes of light and darkness. The wicked are pressing in on the righteous. Life is falling apart for David. It's time to take counsel from trusted advisers. What do they say? Well, in verses 1 to 3, David seems to recount their advice back to them, repeating what they've said, which is basically, leg it. Get out of there. Escape to a hiding place away from this. Or to use their words, verse 1, flee like a bird to your mountain. Get out of here. Verse 2, our enemies are upon us. Verse 3, our protection and security is being ripped from under us. Escape. Whether they mean just David or all of them is unclear, but the sentiment is escape. Escape and save yourself. Times are bad, but these are actually bad words. And that first heading is already up there for us on the screens. Verses 1 to 3, bad words in bad times. Escape and save yourself. Where's your safe place? Your getaway? Is it the bed? Is it the garden shed? A hobby, online or offline, where we can be someone else? Perhaps it's your desk at work. Maybe your favourite chair with a glass of wine or beer or two or more. Maybe it's just things we dream about to escape. The holiday destination, or the secret life, the affair in the arms of another. We're all about escapism. The world tells us to escape anything negative. We use makeup and surgery to escape aging. We go to the gym to escape dying early. We affirm everything people believe to escape upsetting others. It's right that we live balanced and healthy lives, but thinking the answer to our problems comes in escapism is wrong. And it's because it puts me as king. It assumes that my safety and comfort is of greatest importance. When I'm shaped more by what I think's best for me than what's best for God and his people. On this Mission Sunday, we praise God for those who've gone before us, putting God's kingdom before their own. If you've never read the story of the Cambridge Seven, I would urge you to do so. An inspiring story of men who gave up so many of the world's privileges to take the gospel to China as missionaries. And we praise God for the example of, and we pray for persecuted Christians today who face much greater cost than we do for simply being Christians in their country. So let's be encouraged to support and pray for them. But also to take their example, ultimately Jesus' example, of sacrifice for the sake of others. To live as Christians too in our place and time here in Crowborough. Together as a church in the opportunities we have for mission, but also as little missionaries in our own home and streets and schools and workplaces and clubs. To count the cost for Christ rather than escape the call of Christ. Escapism puts me as king. My comfort and security first. This is the wisdom of the world. Escapism. It's the way we're wired. And it comes through in the advice and counsel we give others. Pursue comfort and security. Flee like a bird to your mountain. And it can be a way to avoid the challenges and responsibilities of life. Especially as God's people living in a lost world. In bad times, when pressure and temptation of the world comes at us, in the struggle of trying to live as Christians in the world, we will be tempted to give bad words, sincerely out of love, but words that say, flee the problem, escape the difficulty of your present situation. Your safety and comfort is what counts most. Our safety and comfort is what counts most. And in the struggle of trying to live as Christians in the world, we will be most tempted to hear bad words, if bad words come from those who love and care for us. When we feel vulnerable and insecure in the world as Christians. Verse 3, when the foundations are being destroyed, in those bad times, let us avoid bad words, escape and save yourself. David knows he's been fed duff advice. His challenge to the counsellors in verse 1, how then can you say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain? What are you saying? In fact, even before that direct challenge, David's nailed his colours to the mast. His first words, in the Lord I take refuge, how then can you say to me? That's the reason I'm not escaping for refuge in a mountain. In the Lord I take refuge. David knows the advice takes him away from the truth about God. It focuses on self as king, not God as king. Times are bad, yes, but don't miss the big picture. Greater realities stand above what's happening to God's people in this place. Verse 4 gives us that truth about God, and that's the next slide, the second heading, verses 4 to 7. Good truth in bad times, the righteous God reigns forever. The truth is that God is actually king and we're not. God is king. Now that's quite a short sermon point to stop there. So let's unpack it a little, especially because David does. What is the good truth we need to know in bad times? The truth to be more prized than personal comfort and security? Well, God isn't fleeing. Verse 4, he's seated in his holy temple on his heavenly throne, above the mess and the muddle of all that's going on in the earth, ruling and watching. Verses 5 and 6, overlooking and in control of things. We are in bad times. Being a Christian today isn't easy. We've just watched the world watch list of the top 10 toughest countries in the world to be a Christian. Even in this country, though, protections and securities we once enjoyed as Christians are, verse 3, being destroyed, eroded, taken away. Look at the press to see how Christians are viewed and treated in the public sphere. The things that face those who stand for the Christian faith in our pluralistic, aggressively secular society. You face losing your job as a teacher if you speak of your Christian faith. Or as a nurse if you offer to pray for a patient or colleague. You risk losing promotion or the respect of those at work if you speak of your Christian faith. There may come a time when those who preach the truth of the Bible on a Sunday morning like this face arrest or imprisonment, which is already reported as happening to street preachers in this country. That scares me. Or what about when churches like ours are cold-shouldered by others in the church for how they understand the Bible's teaching on gender roles or human sexuality? What pressure and temptation will you face tomorrow? Challenges to your Christian life? At home, at work, with friends or family? Where will you want to pursue your own comfort and safety? In the second half of this psalm, David shows us how to stand firm as individual Christians and together as a church. And everything depends on our vision. Can we see the wood for the trees? Zoom out. We can either look, verse 2, at the wicked. Look, the wicked bend their bows. We can look at the pressure and temptation, the mess and the muddle, and all those who make it hard for us to live faithfully as God's people across the world. Or we can look at verse 1, the Lord. Verse 4, the Lord. Verse 5, the Lord. Verse 7, the Lord. In the bad times, where's our attention? On bad words or good truth? The good truth is about who God is, his character. God is righteous. He loves good and hates evil. He will always do what's right. Verses 6 and 7, the just judge, whose judgment is inescapable. That picture in verse 6, picking up Genesis 19 and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Fiery coals and burning sulphur raining down on the cities. For us, a constant reminder of God's judgment, sudden and final. And that's not just the horrible God of the Old Testament against the loving God of the New. Jesus in Luke 17 uses that image to speak about the day he returns to judge the world. It will be just like this, Jesus says, on the day the Son of Man is revealed. This is the righteous God who reigns forever, who today at this moment as we sit here now is, verse 4, in his holy temple on his heavenly throne, who knows and sees all that his people are struggling with, who, verses 5 to 6, hates that which stands against his people. Verse 7, the righteous God who will not leave justice undone, which is another reason why words of escapism are bad, because some things cannot be escaped. God isn't a God anyone can escape from. Escapism doesn't deal with problems. It only avoids them. Temporarily. Good truth in bad times. The righteous God reigns forever. Know that truth today and tomorrow. In bad times, when it's hard to be and live as God's people, turn eyes and hearts to God. Trust in his character. Forever righteous. Forever reigning. And may that truth instill in us a confidence to get stuck in for our part with God's mission in his world. Personally, in our own mission and evangelism and living for Jesus. And as a church, as we seek to be missional in Crowborough and also support God's mission further afield. Particularly out of love for a lost world. Knowing that none would escape the judgment of verses 5 and 6. Our motivation for mission, a love of Jesus and a love for the lost. Which will be costly for us. It's challenging to live for Jesus and not ourselves. And to long for others to trust in and live for Jesus too. Though we don't just grin and bear those challenges as if endurance itself is the end. As Christians, we often speak of bad times, of our sufferings and trials, as if they're simply hurdles to overcome. That for some reason, God in his goodness, for we often say God is good as we grin and bear the latest challenge, that for some reason, God puts the bad times before us simply as challenges. That they have no purpose in themselves. Would a good God do that? That isn't the way the Bible speaks of Christian suffering and challenges. Bad times are less hurdles to overcome and more steps to climb. They're not a hindrance to our path, but they take us on a path. As the righteous God reigns, David tells us, verse 5, that God is doing something for his people. The Lord examines the righteous. And I guess we may be thinking of seeing the doctor checking us over, poking, prodding, examining. And we've got to go through some of the bad stuff, the blood test, the embarrassment of dropping our trousers or weeing in a bottle. And in a sense, that's a helpful picture. But the doctor doesn't just put us through the pain of examination for the sake of it, as if it's an end in itself, so that we leave and say, well, isn't the doctor good because he examined me? We might better understand that word examine in verse 5 as testing or refining. It's positive. It's more passive. It's more than passive observation. It's even more than medical diagnosis. We go through the bad stuff, not just that we might get a diagnosis, but that we might be changed through it. In keeping with the medical illustration, we might perhaps better think of chemotherapy. It does something to us, something with a positive end, to refine our bodies, to destroy that which is destroying us. Verse 5, the Lord examines the righteous. The bad times his people face come so that we might be refined, which doesn't make them easy. But it does give them purpose. It gives mission a purpose. Bad times for standing for and living for Jesus, sufferings and challenges, they're more than simply to be endured or escaped from. Instead of listening to bad words in bad times, what those bad times do for David in Psalm 11 is turn his eyes and heart to the good truth about God, who God is, stirring his heart for the Lord. How glorious if the challenges ahead of us do that for us, to help us see a bigger God and a smaller us, that we might not listen to the counsel of escapism, but affirm the truth of a righteous God who reigns forever, and commit ourselves to making that truth known throughout the world, in our homes and streets and town and in the world beyond, playing our part in that, our great God in whom we trust. And note too that God's people will see an end to the bad times, clearly and decisively. Know with confidence this morning that things will not always be that way. Our perspective on the bad times isn't just to be bigger in the moment, to see God above it all, but actually wider than the moment, looking ahead to see God at the end of it all. We live as Christians with certain hope. We pray for other Christians, especially persecuted Christians, with certain hope for them. These are David's closing words in verse 7. Upright men will see the Lord's face, rather than verse 6, the fate of the wicked to face God's judgment. The fate of the righteous is to see God's face. We're jolted forward here, for example, to Revelation 22. When Jesus returns, those trusting in him, God's people, verse 4, will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. It's a real meeting, a coming together, a reunion. Revelation 22:4, the fate of Christians is to see the face of our Lord Jesus, the righteous King who reigns forever. And in fact, the next verse, to reign with him forever and ever. This helps us understand David's words at the end of Psalm 11. God's people will see his face. There is a day, a real day, when that will happen for Christians, and it will go on happening forever. So as we finish now, think how we speak about seeing someone's face again. It's emotionally charged. One day I'll see their face again. It speaks of loved ones, of a heart that longs to be together again. The encouragement Psalm 11 gives us as Christians is much more than turning to the Lord in self-interest, because ultimately he's the only place we can turn. It shows us where our heart should be. The Christian life is not a great escape, but a love story. It's a God who, in love, came to rescue us from his judgment. that all who turn and trust in the Lord Jesus might be saved, and of a rescued people who, in response, long to love him and be with him, through the good times, the bad times, and on into eternity. It is the glorious gospel we long to go out to the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are the righteous God who reigns forever over the good times and the bad times. Help us, Lord, in those tough times, those hard times, particularly to remember this truth. And especially where that comes from seeking to live faithfully as your people in your world. We remember too those for whom persecution is much more a pattern of daily life as Christians. And we pray that we'd be inspired by their perseverance, but ultimately the Lord Jesus' sacrifice to play our part in the gospel going out to the nations. Forgive us for putting our comfort and security above a love for you and your people. Make us wise to see the bad counsel of escapism for what it is. And help us to counsel one another, not with bad words, but good truth that takes us to you. Ultimately through the Lord Jesus, the righteous God who reigns forever. And in his name we pray now. Amen.